Morning. I'm honored to be here today to preach the word, and I'm thankful to Jeremiah for giving me this opportunity. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. We're going to see from this text that there are only two paths of life that one can follow. We will see the way of the blessed man, and we will see the way of the wicked. We will also see the outcome of these two paths. My main goal this morning is to paint a clear picture of these two ways of life, and to get you to examine your own life in light of these two paths. Which path are you on? Are you on the path of the blessed man, or are you on the path of the wicked? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I thank you for this day and for allowing us to gather here together to hear your word, to read it. Father, I pray that you will speak through me today and help me to present it clearly, and that we will be changed by it and get understanding from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in this passage a very stark contrast between two types of people, two different ways of life with two different destinies. There are only two types of people in the world, not three, not four, not five, only two. Those that are blessed by God and those that are cursed by God. This psalm is placed in the beginning of the book of Psalms as an introduction to the rest of the book. It wasn't the first psalm to be written, but when the book was compiled, it was placed at the beginning as a preface to encourage readers to travel the path of the blessed and a warning to avoid the path of the wicked. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. This word blessed means happy. In the original language, the word was used in a plural form, emphasizing the meaning. It could be translated as, oh, how very happy, or oh, the happinesses. This describes a state of pure satisfaction that is found only in the Lord himself. As we look at this passage in light of ourselves, I must ask, does this describe you? Are you not just happy? But are you happy in the Lord? True happiness is found only through a saving relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Is your soul satisfied and joyful in the Lord? Jesus also parallels this proclamation of blessedness in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. True happiness comes from trusting in the Lord and being satisfied in him. Now we come to the first description of this blessed man. The psalm describes him first by what he does not do. We see that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. A person's walk is their way of life. So this passage says that the way of life of the blessed man is not influenced by the counsel of the wicked. So what exactly is the counsel of the wicked? This word counsel is more than just advice. When we think of counsel, we think of counseling or someone giving us their suggestion or their input. But this word means the sayings, the thinking, the practices, the principles, the worldviews, and the philosophies of the wicked. And also, we must understand who this psalm is speaking of when it says the wicked, especially since we are presented with the fact that there are only two types of people, the blessed and the wicked. But what does this word wicked mean? When you think of someone that is wicked, you may think of murderers, robbers, scammers, those that are out to do harm to others. But this word wicked in the original language had the idea of being loose or unstable. It can also be translated as ungodly. There are those that are without God, those that are apart from God. They're loosed from God. They're loose in their morals. They're unstable and seeking their own pleasures and their own pursuits. This is the natural state of man apart from God. He is not in Christ. He is dead in his sin. He's blind, living for himself, and he is unconcerned with God and with the things of God. The wicked man may seem successful. He may have worldly success. He may even seem like he is happy or that he's not even a bad guy. But the way of the ungodly is man-centered. It's focused on himself. He seeks his own desires instead of that which God desires. He lives by his own morals instead of by what God says is right and wrong. He has his own philosophies, and he goes by whatever philosophies the world has come up with instead of having biblical wisdom. This person does his own thing, his own way, with no regard for the Lord. This is what this psalm means by the wicked man. So this blessed man, in verse 1 of our text, does not accept the counsel of these kinds of people. He doesn't listen to or accept their worldviews, their philosophies. He doesn't approve of their me-first way of life. The godly cannot be in agreement with the practices of the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Proverbs 4:10 through 15 says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" This doesn't mean that we should be quarantined from the world. But if any influence moves us away from God, it must be cut off. We are called to evangelize unbelievers, to display the love of God, and be the salt of the earth. We work with those that are apart from God. They're even in our families. We're with them every day. We cannot isolate ourselves from the wicked, but we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Or you can say that we're like a boat. A boat is supposed to be in the water, but the water is not supposed to be in the boat. That's when it becomes a problem. So are there any areas of your life where you've allowed the water into your boat? Are there any influences in your life that shouldn't be influencing you? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the crowd that you hang out with. Maybe the things you listen to or the things that you watch. Perhaps it's influences on social media. How blessed is the person who does not take counsel from these things. So how does this blessed man walk? 2 John verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So this blessed man walks according to the commands of God. 3 John verses 3 and 4 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So this blessed man also walks in truth, which is truth according to the word of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This blessed man also walks in good works that God has prepared in advance for him. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The blessed man walks in love. Walking with God means that we glorify him in everything that we do, regardless of what it might cost us. It means that the ultimate goal of our lives is to please him rather than living for ourselves. We stay in close fellowship with God. His ways are reflected in the way we think and the things that we do because we remain close to him. So which of these two paths describe you? How are you walking? Does the description of the wicked describe your life? No care for the things of the Lord? No regard for his standard? Do you seek your own desires and live life your own way? Is this you? Or does the blessed man describe you? Do you not take counsel from this sort of lifestyle, but instead you seek to live for the Lord and glorify him? The next description we see in our passage of the righteous man, he does not stand in the way of sinners. If you look here, you can start to see a progression of the wicked into sinfulness. The description goes from walking to standing, and then, as we will see, to sitting. This blessed man not only refuses the counsel of the wicked, but he resists standing with them in their sin. He doesn't participate in their activities. The word sinner has the meaning of not just one who is apart from God, but someone who is actively and intentionally transgressing or breaking his law. The blessed man does not stand with and participate in these activities. The verse continues, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The downward spiral of the wicked continues, first walking, then standing, and now sitting and scoffing. They mock God, and they mock the people of God. When you think scoffers, you can think of those who claim to be atheists. They mock the Bible, they mock the existence of God, and they mock those that follow God. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. The blessed man is the one who avoids these things. He does not walk with the ungodly and accept their lifestyle. He doesn't progress by standing with them and partaking in their sin. And lastly, he doesn't sit with the scoffers and join them in their mocking of God and his people. In verse 2, our description of the blessed man moves from what he does not do to what he does do. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This blessed man delights in the law of God. Someone's delight is the thing that they desire the most, what they find pleasure in. It's what they love, where they find their satisfaction, and what they are inclined toward. This blessed man does not want or delight in the things of the wicked, but instead he longs for, and he finds his satisfaction in the law of God. Psalm 37, 30 and 31 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The righteous man has the law of God stored in his heart. Psalm 19:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The blessed man loves the law of God. What do you delight in? Are you like this man who finds his delight in God's word? Or does your satisfaction come from the things of the world? You cannot love God and not love his word. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The person is not just willing to accept and submit to the law of God out of duty, but he loves it and he longs for it. It brings him great joy to obey the word. And when this verse speaks of the law of the Lord, it isn't just talking about the commandments. It means the whole counsel of God, his instructions, his direction, his promises, and also his warnings. The law of God includes all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. This blessed man delights in knowing that all that God has given us in his word. And how does he show or prove his love for God's word? It says that he meditates on it day and night. He reads the word. He spends time in the word. We spend time on the things that we love. If I said that I love my wife or my children, but I don't spend any time with them, something would be wrong. So do you love the law of God? Do you spend time in it? This word meditates means to think on, to dwell on, pondering it, The word literally means to mutter to oneself. So as you read the word, you think about it throughout your day, speaking it out loud, concentrating on it, trying to understand it. One example used to illustrate this is a cow chewing on its cud. As a cow eats grass, it swallows it, its stomach absorbs all the nutrients from it that it can, and then it comes back up as something called cud, where the cow chews on it even more, trying to get all the nutrients that it can from this amount of grass. In a sense, that's what we are to do with Scripture. We take what we read, and we chew on it. We meditate on it. We dissect it. Think on it from every angle, trying to gain as much as we can from the Word. We mine the Scripture for every nugget of insight that we can from it. We do this so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We become transformed by the renewing of our minds as we meditate on God's Word. We don't want to know the Word just for the sake of knowing it, but we want to know God's Word so that we can be changed by it. This meditation is not like other religions where you try to empty your mind, but it is active. It engages your heart and your mind so that you become filled with God's Word. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate on these things." Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." We see here that the psalmist meditated on the word, even on his bed. We are to think about God's word day and night. Perhaps you think that you don't have time to do this, but do you have time to think about other things? Do you have time to worry about other things? If you can do this, then you have time to think on God's law. You can meditate it as you go about your day, as you work, as you mow the lawn, doing the dishes, whatever you do throughout your day, you can be thinking and dwelling on God's word. So what do you meditate on? You think about the things that delight you. So is that the law of God, or is that other things? The blessed man is the one who meditates on the Lord, on the law of the Lord, day and night. Verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." This blessed man is like a tree. This is a common metaphor used in Scripture to describe the righteous. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." We see the same language here in Jeremiah as we do in our psalm. Israel was a dry land, and this illustrates a tree in a desert land that is receiving water and life from the streams that it is planted by. Everything around it is dry and burnt up, but this tree is thriving, and it is receiving nourishment. And this word here, planted, it literally means transplanted. This tree was rooted up from one spot and was transplanted by the streams of water. It was placed here specifically. And who planted this tree? God planted it. This shows God sovereignly uprooting this tree from the dry land and giving it life by the living water. No person is born a friend of God or as a righteous tree, but he is planted there specifically by the grace of God. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The righteous, those that are in Christ, have been transplanted from death to new life, just as this tree has moved from dry land to receive life from the water. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Matthew 15:13, he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." The righteous trees are the ones that are planted there by God, and we receive the living water that comes from Jesus. John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." These are the words of Jesus. He is the living water. So the blessed man is like a tree that is transplanted by God. He receives nourishment, and we see that he also bears fruit. Bearing fruit is the result of being rooted in God. Matthew 12:33 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." Fruit proves what we are rooted in. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The Lord chose the believer and he planted him for the purpose of fruitfulness. So what does this fruit look like? It looks like personal holiness, which is being set apart from the world, separated from sinful things, fighting our sin, making war on it so that we put it to death. It looks like Christ-like character. As we read and meditate on the scripture, our character becomes more like Jesus. We walk the way that he walked. This fruit looks like good works. This means serving others, serving the church, seeing someone in need, and then helping that need. This fruit also looks like praising God. Do you give glory and praise to God for everything? For your salvation? For his provision? Praising his name is a fruit of being rooted in him. As we saturate ourselves in the word of God, it spills out into our lives as love, joy, peace, and righteousness. This fruit bearing as part of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. It is part of the sanctification process as he enables us and empowers us to do these things. It is also important to know that bearing fruit comes from abiding in Christ. Turn to John 15:1 through 8. Says here in John, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. So as we abide in Jesus, we bear fruit by the power of the Spirit, and it glorifies the Father. Verse 3 continues to say that its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. It remains alive and green year-round, never dying, through good and bad seasons. It stands out among the dying and barren trees as it receives the nourishment from the living water. Whatever he does, he prospers. This verse isn't teaching a prosperity gospel. It isn't saying that this blessed man will have much material wealth or great health. It isn't saying that everything will be perfect in our lives, but it means that we will have spiritual maturity. It means that the tree will grow to accomplish its designed and intended purpose. Its spiritual life will flourish. The tree was designed to bear fruit. Even though we go through hard times, trials, discipline, as long as we receive the nourishment from being planted in God, we remain fruitful, blessed, and content. This is the life of the blessed man. He is satisfied in God, happy. He is separated from the sinful, selfish ways of the world. He is saturated by the Word of God, meditating on it, dwelling on it, being changed by it. He is sustained by the grace of God, flourishing, bearing fruit, not withering. But this marks the life of the blessed man, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But if you are the blessed man, this is your life. So is this you? Does this describe your life? Verse 4 says, "But the wicked are not so." They are the complete opposite of this blessed man. They are not in any way like the blessed man. Are they satisfied in God? Not so. Are they separated from sinful ways? Not so. Are they saturated in the Word? Not so. Are they sustained by God? Not so. They could not be any more different than the blessed man. They have different purposes. They have different character. And as we will see, they will have different destinies. As we saw earlier, this word wicked means loose and unstable. They are loose from the stability of being planted by God. They are not hoping or trusting in the Lord. Instead, they are looking for whatever will give them happiness, peace, and satisfaction. Instead of being like a blessed man, it says that they are like chaff. When grain was separated from the husk, they did it by laying out on a floor called a threshing floor. And then cattle or oxen would trample over the grain, separating the good grain from the outer husk, which is called the chaff. And then they would take something called a winnowing fork, they would throw it up into the air, and the chaff would be blown away, leaving the good grain. The wicked are like this chaff, it says, useless, not rooted, and driven away. In verse 5, now we come to the end of the wicked. It says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They will not withstand the judgment of God. Turn to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the final judgment of the wicked. They have lived their lives according to their own way. They have broken God's law, and they have mocked and scoffed at God. Now they are thrown into the lake of fire, where they will perish for eternity. They will not be part of the congregation of the righteous. After the judgment, they will be separated. The righteous will be gathered together, worshiping and praising God for all eternity. But the wicked will not be there. They will be separated, facing the wrath of God as a consequence for their path of life. Matthew 13, 40 through 43 says, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the destiny of the wicked. But now in verse 6, we come to the good news. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this doesn't mean that God just knows who you are, but this describes intimacy. This could be translated as God watches over the way of the righteous. It refers to his protection, his love, and his care. In judgment, Jesus will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the Lord knows, he cares for, and he is close to the righteous. He knows their ways, and he knows their destinies. He knows it because he has ordained it. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he is close to them. He cares for them. He watches over them. So, which of these paths describe your life? Are you the blessed man that is satisfied in God, that is separated from wickedness, saturated in the Word, sustained by God? If so, then rejoice, because the Lord knows you, and you will stand in judgment, and you will be among the congregation of the righteous for eternity with God, praising God. But if you find yourself to be on the path of the wicked, there is hope for you. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You must get off the path of death and turn to the path of life. And this is only done by faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and putting your hope in your faith in his sacrifice on the cross to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Psalm 1. I pray that we have all been changed. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you sustain the righteous. You give them life and joy. Father, I pray that if anyone here finds themselves to be on the path of the wicked, that they will repent of their sin and that they will turn to Christ and live in the path of the blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.